Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a freewoman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the freewoman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which engenders toward bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's pray. Father, as we now look into your word, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would stand fast in the liberty that we have found in you, that you have set us free, and that we would not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Lord, teach us by your Spirit. Give us understanding to this passage. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed, saying, Amen. You can be seated. As Paul continues to tear apart this false teaching that had come to the church at Galatia, a church that was filled primarily with Christians that had come out of a heathen or a pagan background, Christians that had not come out of Judaism. There were some in the region that did come out of the synagogue and had formerly been Jews, but for the most part, the fellowship there in the four churches planted in the region of Galatia were not formerly associated with the law. They didn't understand all that the Old Testament had to say. And so there were those Pharisees that had become Christians that came up there and told these pagans that had become Christians that before you can really be right with God, before you can have a righteous standing before God, you must be circumcised and you must keep the law of Moses. Basically, you must become a Jew before you can truly be saved. And this group that came to them from this Jewish background, these Pharisees, they likely came with a very good understanding of the Old Testament and of the law. These people in Galatia really didn't know the law. They hadn't read the Scriptures. And so when these teachers came, they said, well, let us show you what the Scriptures say. And now Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, he writes and uses the Scriptures speaking about Abraham from the Old Testament. But back up just a few verses to verse 17 of Galatians chapter 4. There Paul says, they, these false teachers, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing and not only when I am present with you. In another translation, verse 17 reads, those false teachers who are so anxious to win your favor are not doing it for your good. They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay more attention to them. One of the things that these false teachers were focused on is that they wanted a group of followers after them. Paul confronted this same kind of mindset when he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he told them, to say I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos, that's carnal. That's a carnal way of thinking, to try and amass disciples or people following you. Paul's goal and aim as an apostle of Christ was to point people to Jesus and that they would become disciples of Jesus. Paul never wanted people to say, listen, I'm Paul's disciple. So he would tell the church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Or he would say to the church at Ephesus, be imitators of God as dear children. But these false teachers, they were coming from a background in Judaism where people followed different earthly rabbis and said, I'm of Rabbi Gamaliel, or I'm of Rabbi Hillel. And they wanted a group of followers to come after them. They were not focused on what was good for the church at Galatia. They were focused upon themselves. And they were zealous about this. And Paul tells us in verse 18 that it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. It's not a bad thing to be zealous in following the Lord. And so he says to them in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail and birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul was like a spiritual father to the churches there in Galatia. He says to them, I am travailing in birth again until Christ be formed in you. It wasn't that Paul wanted them to have Paul formed in them, in his way of thinking, in his mindset, in his doctrine, in his teaching. He wanted the way of Christ to be formed in the church there. And the letter that he's writing to them is powerful, and some of the words are very heavy, and some of the things could have come across as fairly offensive. And so he says, hey, I wish I could be with you right now so that you could understand why I'm saying these things and the harshness and the harsh tone that I am. It's been estimated that 85% of our communication is in the form of nonverbal communication. We all understand this very well, especially when you send a text message or you send an email and it just doesn't quite come across the right way. Anybody ever experienced that before where someone thinks, why are you so angry at me? I'm not angry at you. Well, you're so short. Well, I only have 140 characters to talk to you in. It's very difficult to explain my mood, my tone. And so Paul had that same problem 2,000 years ago as he writes this letter to them. And he says, listen, I recognize that my tone in this letter, you might be offended. You might think, well, who does this guy think he is? But he had a really hard thing to confront them with. He says, I stand in doubt of you. I've mentioned this before. It would be like if you received a letter from me or one of the other pastors here at the church, and we said, listen, I'm concerned. I don't even know if you're saved, even though you've been a part of the church for a long period of time. It was a very heavy thing that this church was receiving when they received Paul's letter to them. But these false teachers had been using the Old Testament, they had been using the Hebrew Scriptures to bring these people into a, you know, adherence to the law and under circumcision. And Paul, when he came to them, he probably did not use the Hebrew Scriptures, you know, overly and abundantly. He probably used the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now he exercises the Old Testament here. He goes back to the story of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. It goes back to the book of Genesis. And so it's important for us today in the time that we have to go to the book of Genesis and consider the story of Abraham. So if you would turn to Genesis chapter 12. I was talking with Pastor Brian Broderson a few years ago, and he was sharing with me an experience that he had had up at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. He was doing the Saturday night Bible study up there, and I believe he was going through some of Paul's epistles, and Brian kept referencing Abraham and talking about Abraham. And so one week he decided to go back to the book of Genesis and talk about Abraham. And afterwards, a man came up to him and said, I'm so thankful that you did that because I really thought you were talking about Abraham Lincoln. I thought you really liked Abraham Lincoln. And sometimes we take for granted that a lot of times people within the church, even though they've been in church for a long time, they're not very well associated with the Old Testament and who Abraham was. And so we want to go back and consider for just a moment who this man was. A descendant of Noah through Noah's son Shem. And one that you could trace all the way back to Adam, the first man created there in the Garden of Eden. Abraham was a man who, before God had called him and before he began to follow God by faith, he lived among heathens in the area of Ur, of the Chaldees, which we would call modern-day Babylon, or even more so, Iraq today. We don't know for certain if he bowed down to and served false gods, although we do see references to that in the New Testament as well as the Old, but we do know that God called him. And he heeded that call, and we see that here in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless him that blesses you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, verse 4 tells us, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. The interesting thing is that we find there in verse 4, Abram was 75 years old when he began to follow the Lord from where he was living there in the east to the land of Canaan. And there in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram. It appears that the call came to Abram many years before he actually heeded the call. Some of you here today have that same experience. You went to a church when you were younger. You heard an evangelistic message. Perhaps you even perceived the Spirit of God calling you to follow him, but you said, no, I'm not ready to follow the Lord. I'm not ready to submit to him and follow him. And then many years later, you came to the point where you began to follow him. Well, Abram was very much the same way. Now, the Bible calls him Abram here, and we're going to see a change of his name take place in our study today. But the name Abram, if you're taking notes, means father of many. And yet at 75 years old, his wife, 10 years younger than he, was 65 years old. They had no children. And God comes and speaks a fairly incredible promise to this man who was childless. He says, I am going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and your name is going to be great, and you're going to be a blessing. I will bless him who blesses you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you, all the nations or all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And Abram departed from where he was living, and he began to follow God just based on that promise. Remember, he's 75 years old. He has no children, and God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Come follow me. And on that promise, through that word, he hears from the Lord, he begins to follow the Lord by faith. Well, a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 15, we see this promise spoken of a second time. Genesis chapter 15 is roughly 10 years later. Abram at this time is at most 85 years old, somewhere between 80 and 85 years old. And God comes and speaks to him. The context of this conversation is rather interesting. You see, Abram had come into the land of Canaan. He had left all of his protection. Many people in that time, you know, 4,000 years ago, they found protection as they lived in close-knit families together or among city walls. But at this point in time, Abram has departed from his family. He's living in a tent. He has, you know, many servants with him living in tents as well. But they're basically out in the open. And in Genesis chapter 14, he essentially picked a fight with all his neighbors. So here he is in kind of an awkward, precarious position in the land of Canaan, a whole bunch of enemies around him who are rather angry with him. And the Lord speaks to him through a vision, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That would be good news if you were in Abram's position. Picked a fight with all his neighbors, has enemies all about, and God says, do not be afraid, I am your shield, I'm your protector. And I am your exceedingly great reward. But Abram says to God in verse 2, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. Abram says, God, you called me 10 years ago, and you promised me that I was going to have descendants, that I was going to have a child. And here I am in kind of a difficult position in the land that you called me to. I came here by faith. I'm surrounded by enemies, and I have no child as you promised. Well, behold, the word of the Lord came to him in verse 4, saying, this shall not be your heir. You see, Abram said to God, I don't have a child of my own, but there is a servant that was born in my house, and according to the custom of the day, all of my goods, everything that I am going that I have, when I die, he will inherit it. He's not even my child. God says, no, he shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. God says, no, I'm going to give you a child. And so the Lord brought him outside of his tent, and he said, look up now toward heaven, and number the stars. Tell the stars if you are able to number them. And God said unto Abram, so shall your seed, or so shall your descendants be. An awesome promise God gave him. There he is, probably a little bit fearful, surrounded by his enemies, open to attack, living in a tent in the land of promise, although had not received the promise of a son that God had spoken to him 10 years before. God takes him outside and he says, look up in the sky. And he sees all the stars that are there. And God says, if you can number all those stars, that's how many descendants I am going to give to you. And notice Abram's response in verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He believed the promise of God, and God accounted to Abraham. He put to Abram's account righteousness. God declared Abram right on that day. Abram was not perfect. He was not holy. He had not, you know, completely followed the Lord absolutely faithfully. And yet the Lord said, you are righteous in my eyes. As he looked at him on that day. Why? Not because of all the good works that he had done, but because he believed the promise of the Lord. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. Well, in Genesis chapter 16, the very next chapter, Abram had likely told his wife Sarai about this promise that the Lord is going to give us a child. And remember, Sarai, at this point in time, she's 75 years old. She probably said, Abram, that sounds really good, but I just don't see how it's possible. It seemed incredible. It seemed impossible, the word that the Lord had spoken to him. And so Sarai, his wife, says, I have an idea. You see, they became impatient, and at Sarai's nudging, Abram took Hagar, which was one of Sarai's servants, and he produced a child by this servant, by this slave of Sarai's. His wife said, listen, we got to help God out. This just does not seem possible, this promise that you're speaking to me. And so he went in unto Hagar, and there a child was produced, whom they named Ishmael. And at 86 years old, Abraham now had a son. But this move to help God out was not in accordance to God's promise. It was according to man's ingenuity, according to man's work, according to what man could come up with, and not according to God's power. It was not of faith. It was walking by sight. It was therefore not a righteous act before God. And so it was not accepted by God. And it would be insufficient to bring about God's promise. Remember God's promise to Abraham? Through your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But this son of the flesh, Galatians, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, this son of the flesh was insufficient to bring about the ultimate promise that God was giving to Abraham. And that was the promise of the Messiah that would come through Abraham's descendants. Well, when we come to chapter 17, we've now moved 13 years into the future from that point. Abram is now 99 years old, and the Lord speaks to him again and promises him a child and multiplied descendants. Notice this, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, or be thou upright, or walk in righteousness. This is a very interesting thing. Abram is 99 years old at this point. It was many years before that, 14 years before that, when God declared him righteous because Abram believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteous. And now God says to him, walk in righteousness. You see, he believed God and God declared him righteous. He says, you're right in my eyes. But now, because he was righteous, he says, I want you to walk in righteousness. And the same is true for you. The same is true for me. God, through Christ Jesus, by grace through faith, he has put righteousness upon our account. And after that, he says, I want you to walk uprightly before me. I want you to walk in righteousness before me. But it wasn't Abram's righteous walk that made him righteous. It was the righteousness that God had given him by grace through faith that gave him the ability to walk in righteousness. And so God said, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant with you, between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, I want you to consider this for a moment. It's been almost 25 years since God told Abram, I'm going to give you a descendant, a son. He is 99 years old. His wife is 89 years old. She's been barren her entire life. And God comes once again and says, walk before me uprightly, and I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations I have made you. Basically, God said, Abram, you are now Abraham. Abram means father of many, but Abraham means father of many nations. And so God said, father of many, I am making you a father of many nations. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, verse 6, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations from everlasting, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. The sign of the covenant that God would give to Abraham and his descendants was that every male child among them would be circumcised. Now, I don't think when Abraham heard that, he said, oh, right on, God. Because circumcision would be a very painful thing. But I want you to see the progression here. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abram believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. He's roughly 85 years old. And now, 14, 15 years later, the Lord comes back to him and says, I'm establishing my covenant with you. I've already declared you righteous. I want you to walk in righteousness. And as a sign of walking in righteousness, I want you to yield your flesh to me. And God says the same thing to us as well. He, in Christ, declares us righteous because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Then he calls us to walk in righteousness and to dedicate our flesh, our lives to him as a living sacrifice. And listen, that's not always enjoyable. How many of you have recognized that dying to yourself is painful at times? And yet that's what the Lord has called us to. He says, I've declared you righteous. I'm calling you to walk in righteousness. I'm asking you to lay down your life as a living sacrifice. Paul would say to the church at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you'd offer your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. God was essentially asking Abram to do the very same thing. I'm asking you to offer yourself, and yes, it will be a painful thing, but to offer yourself to me as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me. And you shall, verse 11, circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child of your generations, he that is born in your house or bought with money or of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall no longer call her name Sarai, but Sarah. And I will bless her, and I will give thee a son by her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham, he fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear a child? And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." God, this seems incredible. This seems impossible. I'm going to be 100 years old. My wife will be 90 years old. It just doesn't seem possible that she could bear a child. Oh, that Ishmael, my 13-year-old son, the one by Hagar, oh, that he would be the one through which the promise would come. And God said, verse 19, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee this time next year." God says to him, no, Ishmael is insufficient for the promise to come. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to make him a great nation. 12 nations are going to come from him. He's going to have an earthly inheritance. And you know what? You go and you find the descendants of those people, and they have most of the oil in the world. But God says the promise of the Messiah, it cannot come by the work of the flesh. It can only come by the process and the working of God by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. And so God says, listen, the effort that you've given, the works that you've done, those are good things, but you know what? It is insufficient. It won't work. And Paul reveals in Galatians chapter 4 that all of this that took place in Genesis and the life of Abraham, it was given as an example to you and I, as an allegory for us, that we would recognize that our works, our ingenuity, our efforts done in our own flesh, by our own strength, even if they are good things, are insufficient to bring about the promise of God. Only faith in the work of God is sufficient. This church in Galatia was being seduced into thinking that, no, we have to keep do these things, do these works, and then that will make us righteous. That will give us a right standing. But he says, no, Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him as righteousness. From the position of being declared righteous, he walked in righteousness, and he denied himself. He laid down his life before God. But God was the one who made him righteous by grace through faith, and God has made you and I righteous by grace through faith. Does that cast aside the law? Do we say we no longer need it? God forbid. Because we're still called to live and walk in righteousness. But not to earn an inheritance from God. But because of the inheritance that he has given to us. And the church there in Galatia was being seduced into going back to a legal relationship with God, making themselves once again slaves instead of sons of God. And the question comes to you and I as well. What do you want to be with God? Do you want to relate to him according to a legal righteousness that you do these certain works and then you can approach God as a slave? Or do you want to come before him crying out, "Abba, Father," as a son or a daughter of God? It's a choice. And there were many. And there still are those that say, no, I want to live according to this set of works, this framework that I've set up for myself. The promise could not come through Ishmael, through the working and ingenuity of Abraham. The same is true with you, with me as well. The heavenly inheritance will not come by the working of our flesh. Even if it is doing good things, even if it is keeping the law or trying to keep the law, it will not come through those things. The promise had to come by faith and God's miraculous working. And so that's why Paul would tell us here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." The children of promise by faith. And so chapter 5, verse 1, he would say, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast in the fact that Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death, and he has called us to be his adopted children and heirs of righteousness, joint heirs with Christ today. So that we can have access to God, we can come before him crying, "Abba, Father." But now he's called us to live as sons, to live as daughters, to walk uprightly before him. The awesome thing is he gives us his Holy Spirit and the power of his Spirit to do so, but it is not those works, even if they are good works, that give us a right standing before God. It is the work that Jesus did 2,000 years ago there on Calvary when he cried, "It is finished." Amen? And may we be those that stand fast, stand strong in that liberty in Christ. And be those that carry the gospel of Christ to those that are bound in affliction and in iron today. Those that are slaves of sin and of death. They need to be set free by the power of Christ. We can't go in and say to them that, listen, you'll be set free if you keep these 10 rules, if you keep these 8 rules. Man loves that kind of religion. Man's constantly looking for that kind of legal approach to God because it makes us feel really good. I kept all those rules. You said, if I just do these things, then I'll be righteous. And that was Phariseeism. That's how the Pharisees lived. And yet Jesus would tell his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Our righteousness cannot only be an external righteousness. External righteousness, walking uprightly before God, that's good. But our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It must be a righteousness that is from God and starts at the heart. By grace, through faith. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you that you have made the way. You've given us access today. Jesus, that you there on the cross 2,000 years ago cried, "It is finished. There remains no more sacrifice for sin." You dealt with it. As you who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive your righteousness today. Lord, we thank you that by grace through faith, we can be right with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of heaven and earth, and that we can come before you crying, "Abba, Father." But Lord, as we prepare to go away from this place today, would the world around us see the character traits of our Father in an upright life, in a life that exhibits integrity and self-control and honesty and love and faith and purity. God, would the good works of our lives glorify you, our Father in heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.